Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 13 as well. This verse has already been talked about. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There are some requirements to enter into heaven. I want to talk about an all-important question of who's going to heaven according to Jesus is what I'm going to mostly be quoting. You know, with some of us, with me, the words of Jesus carry more weight than anybody else's words. Any other man's words that's ever walked on earth. You say, well, do you have scripture for that? Do you have scripture that Jesus' words should be above the words of Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the Old Testament? Well, you remember when God spoke from heaven, even when Moses and Elijah were there, and they represented to the Jews the law and the prophets. And God said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out that he's saying even more than you hear Moses, more than you hear Elijah, more than you hear the law and the prophets. Hear ye him. And in our day, there's so many that are listening. It's not among the Gentiles, American Christians. It's not so much that they're listening to Moses and Elijah. They're listening to John Calvin, John Knox, and Luther, and all these Protestant reformers. And they're putting their words regarding salvation, this most important subject, they're putting their words above the words of Jesus. And I hear so many terrible doctrines, damnable doctrines out of hell regarding this subject, this all-important subject of who's going to heaven, this doctrine of salvation. They'll tell you, it seems to me that most of the big national radio preachers, television preachers, they got it all wrong. In this doctrine of salvation, they'll tell you, you can do anything you want to do, live any way you want to live, and you're going to go sweeping through the gate. But you'll see, as we look at what Jesus said, that is directly opposite of what he taught. He said you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, they'll say that, but then they'll act as though you can be born of the Spirit and there's no change at all whatsoever. But Jesus came in Matthew 4 and 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And not only that, the forerunner of Christ that God had sent before him to prepare his way, that was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's coming one after. Make the Lord's path straight. Make his paths straight. And that was John the Baptist's message. Well, repentance is completely changing, turning completely around and walking in a new direction. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Well, it's not enough just to repent, and many leave out that message of repentance. They just go on to believe the gospel, but he preached repentance and believe the gospel. The apostles in Acts, it says their doctrine was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get the cart in front of the horse. Or matter of fact, they not only get the cart out in front, they leave the horse altogether. But the horse is repent. And then the card is, believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So I believe repentance is absolutely necessary. A change We're going to see where he said, except ye be converted. Look up that word, convert, converted. That's a change. Unless you change, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus taught that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's teaching us in these verses called the Beatitudes, you're going to have the right attitude to go to heaven. And think about it, folks. We use attitude and spirit interchangeably. When we say, why that man, he has a good spirit. And the scripture talks about Daniel said he was a man, and others, he was a man who was of an excellent spirit. And we sometimes use these interchangeably. We'll say, well, he's got a good attitude. He's got a good spirit. Means the same thing. He's got a bad spirit. That fellow, meaning he's got a bad attitude. Well, Jesus here is talking about attitudes. Be attitudes. The way you're supposed to be. And he said, you gotta be first of all humble to enter the kingdom. Now, folks, they can tell me that a person who does as they please and disregards the Word of God, professes faith in Christ, but disregards everything Christ said and disregards the Word of God, they can tell me they're humble. They're not humble. They're not humble. They're not teachable. They're not a disciple of Christ, and they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so on down the list. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. I mean, the implication is obvious. If you're not merciful, you're not going to obtain any mercy. And God's not going to have any mercy on you. And he taught that when he said, God won't even forgive you of your sins if you're not merciful. He said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. They say you can't do anything. Well, I want to tell you, you can't even get forgiveness unless you're willing to forgive, to do something, to say, I forgive others, to say, I'm going to have mercy on these other people who've done me wrong. And then God, in turn, will reap what we sow. God, in turn, will have mercy upon us. Blessed are the pure in heart. You're going to have a pure heart to enter heaven. Why does he say that? For they shall see God. And I know there's two interpretations, at least, of that verse. And I believe both of them. You will have special spiritual insight into the ways of God. And the Word of God, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, they shall understand God. They'll have special insight into the Word of God if we're pure in heart. There are some things that God only reveals to the pure in heart, but also in a more literal sense, you're not going to see God. You're not going to live forever in eternity with God, beholding His glory, unless you have a pure heart. So we've got to have the right attitudes. Matthew chapter 5 teaches us that. We're going to have to be persecuted for righteousness' sake and be willing to accept that persecution as part of the package. Because He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, is that just for Chinese Christians? Is that just for a few Christians? The Bible says all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It may be lesser persecution in some case. Sometimes it's just people not wanting to associate with you. Sometimes people just mocking and making fun of you. But one way or another, we're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he even said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice it is a falsely there. They're saying all manner of evil. It not to be true in the case of a Bible-believing Christian. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So not only, he tells us, are we going to enter heaven, we're going to have a great reward in heaven if men say all manner of evil against us falsely. If we're willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, then I will be ashamed of you before my Father and all the holy angels. These are just a few of the requirements. Jesus had a lot to say about this subject. Verses, even down in this chapter, verses 19. Whosoever therefore, 19 and 20, for whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, even from verse 19, if he's saying you break one of these least commandments, and what would I call a least commandment? Well, something like, when you fast, wash your face and anoint your head that you appear not to men. Well, I'd say that's lesser of a commandment than thou shalt not kill, you know, or don't hate your brother in your heart. But he actually said, when you fast, I take it literally, wash your face and anoint your head. And don't frown and act sad and depressed, and don't announce to everybody that you're fasting, that ye appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in heaven. So some of his commandments are lesser commandments. And he said, if you break them and teach men so, you can still enter the kingdom. Now, some people say, well, you're going liberal. No, it's in the Bible. Jesus said it. You still break some of those least commandments and enter the kingdom. But you'll be the least in the kingdom. Well, there is no one who's less than the least in the kingdom of heaven. To me, that verse is saying, if you break one of his great commandments, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven at all. And teach men so. Now, you can break it and repent of it, get right with God. But when you break one of those, as many men and preachers in the land today are saying, you can go ahead and commit adultery and still enter the kingdom. Well, they're probably breaking the commandment theirself, and they're teaching men so. Teaching others, well, you can get away with adultery and still go sweeping through the pearly gate. No, that's a big commandment. I believe it is because, and I'll tell you why. There are commandments that are in the Old Testament that were death penalty sins. And obviously, every one of those, that's a big deal. Death penalty, capital offenses, we call them today. And even John, in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, those epistles, he talked about, if you sin a sin unto death. And he made a distinction. Now, he said, there's some sins your brother can commit and you can intercede for him and God will have mercy on it. But said, those death penalty sins, you can't intercede for him and God have mercy on him. So there are death penalty sins that are recorded in Scripture, and they are great commandments. And even Jesus said to the Pharisees, you've concentrated on the least, paying tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith, the one place he mentioned, the love of God, these weightier matters. You know, can you go to heaven not loving God? I don't think so. No. You're going to have to love God and love Jesus and love His Word and all that that implies. Love wisdom and love all the fruits of the Spirit. Love joy, peace. You know, you're going to have to love happiness. You say, well, doesn't everybody love happiness? No, some people, it seems to me, love misery. And they want to make not only themselves, that's not enough. Misery loves company. They want to make everybody miserable around them if they possibly can. And that's a hell, if you'll pardon the expression, a hell-bent and a hell-bound sinner, in my view, because hell is a place of eternal misery and suffering. And those that love misery and suffering are going to go there. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. You're going to have to love the right things, and you're going to have to hate the right things. Love what God loves and hate what God hates if you're going to go to heaven. And yes, the Bible talks about God hating many times in both the Old and New Testament. It talks about Him hating certain things, and it even talks about Him hating certain people. That's a doctrine I've never heard preached on the radio or on the television. But folks, there's lots, you'd be surprised at how many scriptures there are about God hating and what He hates and who He hates. And it's in there. We're going to have fellowship with God and to be His friend. You see, I want God's friends to be my friends, but I also want God's enemies to be my enemies. And you say, well, aren't we commanded to love our enemies? Yes, but always recognize that they are your enemies. I mean, we can reach out to them and try to get them to change and to convert and pray for them and bless them, but we realize they're our enemies, and sometimes we realize they're God's enemies. Hopefully, all our enemies are God's enemies, and all of our friends are God's friends. And then heaven will be just natural for us to go there, because everybody that's there is going to be God's friends and those that have had fellowship with Him and that have loved Him. Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I believe those, we're going to have to be looking for a city. We're going to have to be longing for heaven and looking for heaven if we ever expect to go there. And I'll base it on this scripture in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So I believe it's absolutely necessary that we're looking for Jesus to come and longing for Jesus to come and preparing even. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Can we be a foolish virgin and make it in? Well, there were 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. The 5 wise made preparation beforehand, before He was coming, because they believed He was coming. They didn't know when. It could be at any moment. When people talk of the imminent, we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The imminent rapture. That word imminent means at any moment. Could happen at any moment. We're not looking for a certain sign, and then after we see that sign, well, then Jesus could rapture the church. We're not looking for that. We believe in the imminent return at any moment. Because many times in Scripture we're warned, watch, for in such an hour as ye think not Son of Man cometh. Well, He would have said, you know, if it was the other way, we said, well, just look for this sign and then you watch. Then you'll know He's coming. But He said, in such an hour as you think not. And as a thief in the night, you know, unexpected. If the goodman of the house had known in what hour the thief was going to come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up. So we have to be living continually as though the Lord could come at any moment. Well, Jesus said it very clearly in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You're going to have to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I'll grant you that there are degrees of doing the will of God, just as the verse I read to you said, you can break one of the least commandments and even teach men so, and then you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So there are degrees of doing the will of God. It starts with the big things. Get the big commandments right. Keep the big commandments. Teach others to keep them. And then also learn more and more about the little things in our life that displease God. You know, you can be a Christian for years and you can still learn and grow in grace and learn you're doing some things that please God. Perfecting. Scripture talks about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So it's we're going to have to do the will of God in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught that clearly. There's no loophole, no getting around it. I don't care what Chuck Swindoll, and he teaches otherwise than this right here. I don't care what John MacArthur, and he's another one who teaches otherwise. And I like to listen to D. James Kennedy. He has a lot of good things to say. But he's wrong on that point of eternal security, perseverance of the saints, those Calvinistic doctrines. They're wrong. You know, the problem I have with Calvinism is it's Calvinism. And it was taught by John Calvin. You see? I'm into Christianity. And that was taught, first of all, by Jesus Christ. And I give more weight to what he said about this issue, this all-important issue of who is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, he even said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, all these earthly things. I believe we're going to have to learn to put God first if we want to enter into the kingdom of God. And put his work first and his kingdom first. I want to, Matthew 7, I believe it is, where he talked to the centurion. When Jesus heard it, the centurion said, speak the word only. So you don't have to come to my house to heal my servant. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus, when he heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's telling us we're going to have to be people of faith to enter the kingdom of God. This centurion, he said, he has such great faith, he marveled. Jesus, as a human being, could be surprised. And sometimes he was, and on more than one occasion, he was surprised at how much these outsiders, these Gentiles, how great a faith they have, how easily they believed in his power, and how great they believed his power was, that they had greater faith than the Israelites. Whereas most of the Israelites said, well, Jesus, you got to come, and anybody knows he's an old prophet, he's got to come and lay his hands on me, touch me, and there's something in that that will heal me. This centurion said, I know about kingdom work. You don't have to come. I know you've got angels that do your bidding. I know all you got to do is speak the word and God will send that angel over and he'll touch, that spirit being will touch and heal. And so he had greater faith. And Jesus, notice how he said that. He said, you got greater faith than anybody in Israel. And he said, many are going to come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but the children of the kingdom will be cast out. Another thing you need to realize is, being a child of Abraham isn't going to get you in. And there's a lot of Jews that believe that it will. Being born into a Christian home is not going to get you in the kingdom. You're going to have faith yourself. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And the more you have and the greater you have, the better off you're going to be as far as getting into the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew chapter 18, verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. As I mentioned briefly before, you've got to be converted and become as little children, or you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There must be a change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The idea that you can profess faith in Christ and not change your way of living and you're going to heaven is a doctrine of the devil. And it's deceiving more people, and I would say leading more people to hell than any other doctrine that I know of. And millions are believing that in America in this day and time. And it's because they're not really digging into the Bible for themselves. I believe it's dangerous to just blindly follow any man or listen to anybody. He said you gotta be converted. Become as little children. Good little children. Good little children are humble and teachable, and they listen to adults who know more than they do. And they love to learn, and they love wisdom. That's what he's saying about little children. And they haven't learned how to hate yet. Even the Apostle Paul elaborated on this thing of children. He said, in malice be children, but in understanding be men. He's saying, hate the way a child hates. You know, they have a fight or an argument, they get over it quickly, and they make up quick. You know, one time, Jesus, when Peter asked him, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Till seven times? And he thought he was being generous, no doubt. Jesus said, not till seven times. I say till 70 times seven. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is composed of people who know how to forgive 70 times seven. People who are merciful and yet, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Don't forget that comment. Oftentimes I think that's an afterthought with so many of us. He not only said, forgive 70 times seven, he said, that's the kind of people who are in heaven and who are on their way to heaven. Those that are forgiving. Matthew 19 and 23, Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He went on to say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And his disciples said, Well, who then can be saved? And he said, With men that's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So it is possible for a rich man, it's just difficult. He has to be willing to dedicate those riches for the service of God and to realize that we really don't own anything. You know the word steward? It means a steward doesn't own anything. He is overseeing that which belongs to someone else, to his master. And so we need to realize we don't own anything. God owns it all, but He has put us over some of it. How much ever He's put us over. And the more He puts us over, the more responsibility we have and the more accountability we have. I remember years ago in the Church of God, George offered one of the most greatest Bible scholars could quote whole books of the Bible. And he was talking about this subject of money. Somebody was offering to give him a bunch of money, and he said, if you gave me that, he said, I just have to bother with finding some place, some ministry. I just be a bother to me, because I have to find who to give it to, what the most worthy cause I could give it away. So he was telling them, you know, give it yourself to someone else. He said, I don't need that. And that was his attitude toward money. If you give it to me, it'll just be an added responsibility. We don't think of it that way, but it is. The more God gives us, the more responsibility we have as a steward to do the right thing with it. I mentioned a while ago, he said, your righteousness is going to have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Most of the time, all we hear is the scribes and Pharisees criticized and condemned. But they did have some, there were some things that they did right. You see? They paid tithes of all they possessed. And Jesus said, these things they ought to have done. They were doing right. They fasted. Matter of fact, they fasted twice a week. But he's saying, you're gonna have to give, you're going to have to pay tithe, you're going to have your righteousness, but you're going to have to do more. Your righteousness is going to have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, in Luke 7:28, he said not only that, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You see, up to the time of John, he was the greatest. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You remember John the Baptist, he got weak one time in his faith, in the trial of his faith. And even sent saying, art thou he? Doubting whether or not Christ was the Messiah. Or do we look for another? So he's saying, us New Testament Christians, we have no excuse for not being greater than John the Baptist. Greater and stronger in our faith. There were Old Testament saints that lived righteous, holy, godly lives. And if you read the account of Zacharias, the father and even the mother, both of John the Baptist, said they walked in all, they kept all the commandments, walking in all the ordinances and commandments and keeping them. They were good, holiness, godly people. But they were Old Testament saints. And we as New Testament saints have a better covenant, better promises. Everything's better in the book of Hebrews. And we ought to live better, be more spiritual, and better than the Old Testament saints. And I believe that's what he's saying there. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. We have some things that are better, and we ought to be better people. There's no excuse for us. There's no loophole. Well, I believe one of the lessons in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, the scripture tells us that he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Why, Luke 9:62 said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We ought to be a forward and upward looking people. Not looking back to the world with longing or with lust. For no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, and Jesus also said in Luke 22 and 28, he said, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And then in verse 29 he said, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed me. He said, you continued with me in my temptation. You stayed with me when the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders turned against me. We're going to have to endure. We're going to have to endure some temptation. We're going to have to stick with Christ through thick and thin. And we're going to have to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil if we're going to be worthy to inherit all things. I never had seen those verses so clearly. Let me read that again. Luke 22:28-29. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed me. I think he's saying on the basis of the fact that you have continued even in my temptation, because of that, I'm going to appoint unto you a kingdom. A heaven is for the worthy. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. On judgment day, God is not a liar. And on judgment day, he's going to say to some, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Now, so many American Christians, God couldn't honestly say that to them. They haven't been faithful over anything. And he said, you have been faithful over a few things. And he couldn't honestly say, well done. They haven't done anything well. And he couldn't say, good and faithful servant, without lying. And he's not going to lie on judgment. You see, on judgment day, as all earthly judgment, it's really based, judgment is based on works. And what's he going to say to the evil? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. To some, he's going to say, I never knew you. But you know, there's one place where he says, I know you not. And I believe that's because he did know them at one time. He was intimate. They were acquainted. But they became strange to him. We can do that. We can know people. We can think we know them. And even I believe we can really know them, that they're good people. But they can go bad, become strange to us. And sometimes we as humans will say, well, you know, I never really knew them at all. But maybe you did. They just changed. You know, oftentimes you've heard people say, well, I thought I knew that. I thought they would never do something like that. Surprised at the wicked deed that someone has done. We sometimes think, well, I didn't really know them after all. Well, I'll tell you who's going to heaven. We're going to have to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. You know, being made conformable unto his death. Well, there's even a sacrifice to this thing. Jesus said, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better to enter into life blind or having one eye than having two to be cast into hellfire. If your right arm offend you, cut it off, cast it from you. It's better to enter into life maimed than to enter into hell, be cast into hell whole, completely whole. So there are times, and I believe, you know, this is a spiritual saying. There are times we have to sever human relationships. We can't be unequally yoked together. We have to sever it. We may say, this man is my right arm, but you may have to sever that relationship if they're dragging you the wrong direction. You have to sacrifice things that are near and dear. What could be more near and dear than your right eye and your right arm? And he's talking about sometimes we have to cut some things off in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you say, well, you could enter anyway, but he's saying you can't. He's saying you're going to be cast. If you stay whole and you try to maintain all these things, you'll be cast into hell. Sometimes it's absolutely necessary that we make sacrifices. So it's going to have to be a people who are willing to sacrifice to enter into heaven. Heaven's cheap at any price that we'd have to pay for it. Amen.